to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again. This is going to be the last message on this series from 1 Corinthians 13 on love. So I think because of that, I'm going to go ahead and read through the whole chapter. You'll follow along with me. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the marvelous love that you have bestowed upon us, Lord, that it's beyond our comprehension even. It's an amazing love, Lord. And then you have called us to this kind of a love to have for one another, for the world, and for you, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look again at this passage of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us here today. And, Lord, we just pray that you would fill me with your Spirit and control everything that I say. Lord, I need you again, and I depend completely upon you, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. May it be profitable for eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 says, charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So today, the message is kind of the grand finale of this series on love. And I feel kind of saddened that we're going to be finishing this up today. There's so much more that probably needs to be said about it, but we're kind of going through the outline here in 1 Corinthians 13, and I think this will wind it up today. Really, what we're going to be talking about today is that phrase there, the first phrase in chapter 8, charity or love never faileth. And most of the rest of the chapter has to do with that thought. And so we'll be trying to put the rest of this chapter all in perspective here along with that phrase as we go along here. Let's look at a couple of words there, first of all, in that phrase, charity never faileth. We already know what the word charity is, but the word never there simply is one of the strongest negatives that could be used in the Greek language. It means that it is absolutely, completely, entirely impossible. Okay? No possibility whatsoever that love would ever fail. That's what it's saying. And the word faileth there, there could be two different meanings put on that. One meaning could be in our personal relationships with each other, the love that we have for one another, that that love would never fail, and that would always bring about good results, and that really is not true. I think I made that clear last week, that love needs no guarantees. Love has no guarantees. Love needs no guarantees. We love without guarantees that it'll ever be reciprocated, you see. That's the nature of love. Now, it's great if it's reciprocated, but it doesn't require that it is reciprocated. So, I really don't think that that's the meaning of this word. Now, love does endure. We saw that from the previous verse last week. In verse 7 there, it endureth all things, it says. But there really are no guarantees in true love. So what does this mean then? Charity never faileth. Love never faileth. Well, I believe that in researching a little bit more about this word, that it basically means that love will never cease, that there will always be love. It is a virtue that will always exist. It will always exist because God is love, because God always will love us. Amen? We can rest in that assurance. So, in that sense, love never fails. We can also say that there will always be love in the hearts of Christians, as imperfect as it is. But there will always be love there in the hearts of Christians. There will be love for God, there will be love for one another. Love will not fail. Love, will, in other words, love will not be cast off or done away with. And we can see this pretty clearly, I think, from the context of these verses. And verse 8 there, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Stop, in other words. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So, obviously, from the context, the meaning here is that love will never be cast off. It will never be done away with. It will always exist. And it's great that it does. Well, I would like to bring two comparisons to the table here today about love. I think this text, these verses from 8 through 13, actually gives us two different comparisons to love. And so we want to look at those both here today. The first one, the first comparison is with the apostolic miracles, the prophecies, the tongues, and the supernatural knowledge. So, in Jameson Fawcett Brown's commentary, he says that in regard to this phrase, charity never faileth, he says a primary fulfillment of Paul's statement took place when the church attained its maturity, then tongues entirely ceased, and prophesyings and knowledge, so far as they were supernatural gifts of the Spirit, were succeeded as no longer required when the ordinary preaching of the Word and the Scriptures of the New Testament collected together had become established institutions. So what he's saying here is that during the first 100 years approximately, that we call that the apostolic age, when the apostles were still alive and performing their ministries, and Apostle John lived to be a very old man, probably in his 90s, and so that pretty much fulfilled the end of the apostolic age. Well, miracles and signs and wonders were taking place all during this period of time. And it tells us here in this verse 8, that those would cease. Those things would cease. Now, I know that it's going to sound like I'm taking off on a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but there is a doctrinal issue that we must cover somewhat here. But I'm going to bring this all back around, I think, to the subject of love in a little while. I think you'll see that. So first of all, we need to talk about this apostolic age, what was taking place and why it was taking place, and all these supernatural things that were taking place during this age. So first of all, turn in your Bible over to John chapter 4, verse 48. I'd like you to follow along with some of these scriptures with me. There is a lot of wrong interpretation about this passage, and it needs to be cleared up, and so we're going to try to do that today. We have some things going on today that are totally wrong because they are under the belief that the tongues and the supernatural revelation of God still is going on today and all that. Well, the Bible tells us here all that was going to cease. Okay? And so we need to kind of follow that through and see how that all transpired. So in John chapter 4, verse 48, Jesus said, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." So the Jews especially, they were always seeking after a sign. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, it tells us that. The Jews require a sign. And if we look back through the Old Testament, we can see that over and over again, that God gave signs. But so they required a sign. So now let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. The Great Commission is given here by Jesus before he went back to heaven. And we'll read the last part of it. Verse 17, chapter 16. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Signs and wonders, in other words, miracles following. Amen. So That was the commission that Jesus gave to the apostles. Okay? And now let's just follow through the book of Acts. We're gonna study through the book of Acts in about 5 minutes, okay? There's only 28 chapters, you know. But we'll have to go fast. So we do need to do this. We need to look at these passages. And so stay with me, if you will, as we go through this. Acts chapter 2, first of all. We're going to see how this was fulfilled during the book of Acts time, the apostolic age. So in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see that Peter preached a powerful message. And down in verse 43, it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." So already now we're seeing the fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to happen with the apostles. And then if you look down to chapter 3, we see some of these instances taking place. This is the miracle of the lame man being healed, verse 2. "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms, and Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles and bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, entering with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Okay? Now, do you think that got some people's attention? It surely did, didn't it? Okay? And that was the whole point. I maybe should wait to say this till later, but I'm going to say it now because I think it would fit. Remember, I taught you before that the word agape was pretty much an unknown word in secular writings, Greek writings of the day. It was an unknown concept. I mean, self-sacrificing love, who would want to be involved in that sort of thing? Who would want to have that? Well, anyway, it was so rare, so unheard of in that first apostolic age. And I'm going to give my opinion about this now. You take it for whatever it's worth. I believe that it was so, because of the culture and because of the it being such a unusual thing in the culture, even though Jesus had died on the cross and gave the primary example of that kind of love there, yet it takes a while for a concept, for an ideology to permeate a culture. And so for the idea of agape love to be the power behind the early church and to just get everybody's attention, man, they love each other. Oh, wow. No, they didn't understand it. The culture didn't understand that at that time. So God had to do something else to get the attention of people. And what he did, he used this apostolic age, miracles, signs, and wonders to get the attention of people. For one thing, the Jews were always looking for a sign, so they responded to that. And when miracles happen, whether Jew or Gentile, you're going to sit up and take notice. And so it kick-started the gospel in that first 100 years until the concept of love could be understood a little bit better. I'm giving my opinion about why this happened. But I'm not giving my opinion about the fact that it did happen, because it did happen. And we see that from the scriptures. Well, let's get back to what we're doing here in Acts chapter 3. And then go on to the lame man is healed there. And then go turn over to Acts chapter 4. And we see that the disciples, the apostles pray here. In verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And so they're praying for these signs and wonders to be done. And then we read over in chapter 5, where the story of Ananias and Sapphira, remember that? And what happened to them? I mean, this we call this a negative miracle, if you want, but they're stricken dead, you know, right at the feet of the Apostle Peter, because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And so we read in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And so we're seeing the fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to happen back in the Great Commission. It's actually taking place now. So let's turn over and look to another passage here. Chapter 6 and 7 is the ministry of Stephen. We see Stephen as he's being martyred. In verse 56, Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, has anybody seen Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God lately? I don't think so. This was something that only would happen during the apostolic age, you see. And so, then look over to chapter 8. The ministry of Philip, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Don't you think that made an impact on the city of Samaria? Wow, they had great revival that broke out as a result of this, as a result of these miracles. And look at verse 13. This guy by the name of Simon supposedly gets saved, but anyway, he didn't act like it very much. But he says there in verse 13, and Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Then turn over to chapter 9. We have the conversion of the apostle Paul, then called Saul. And here he is on the road to Damascus. And he's knocked off his horse. And a bright light shines. And Jesus Christ speaks to him audibly there on the road to Damascus. And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, and he trembled and was astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. This was a supernatural event that took place. This kind of thing doesn't happen anymore. But it happened during this apostolic period. And go on to chapter 9. We have Peter coming across a funeral procession where a lady by the name of Dorcas has died. And he comes there and he raises Dorcas from the dead. Don't you think that got a lot of people's attention? Sure it did. sure did. And so then in chapter 10, we see a vision that Peter has, a supernatural vision. We won't take time to even read that, but in Joppa, remember that? And then in chapter 10, when Cornelius and his household are saved, verse 46, it says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And so that was a supernatural thing that took place there. Chapter 12 and verse, Peter is put in prison. Something miraculous happens in prison, doesn't it? Verse 7, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. His chains fell off of his hands." And later on, the gates just opened by themselves, the prison gates, and out he walked. So, another miracle. In chapter 11, last part of this chapter, we see the death of Herod, and it's a supernatural event that takes place. Herod is standing up there, and everybody is shouting, saying, "It's the voice of a god, not a man." Herod's all puffed up with pride, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eating a worm and gave up the ghost and so on. So, and the word of God, look at the next verse, "And the word of God grew and multiplied." So this was this signs and wonders and miracles that was taking place during this apostolic age were for the purpose of getting the gospel a jump start in a pagan world. Going on to chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas is called by the Spirit. And let's see, in verse 11 it says, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee." And this was a person that was resisting and causing problems when Paul was trying to witness to the deputy of Paphos, Isle of Paphos. And so he said, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand." Another miracle taking place there. And then chapter 14, verse 3, there Paul and Barnabas are in Iconium. It says, "A long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." And then also verse 10, a man who is lame in his feet is healed. And verse 10, it says, "He said with a loud voice, Stand upon thy feet. And he leaped and walked." And then down in verse 20, in Lystra, it says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him." Now, this was Paul. He had been stoned, okay? Left for dead. Maybe he was dead. We don't really know. It didn't say for sure. But somehow God raised him up. It says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came to the city the next day and departed with Barnabas and Derbe," who was apparently unhurt. They'd been stoned. Then going over to chapter 16, verse 9, There's a vision. Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia who says, come over and help us. Remember that? That was a supernatural vision. In chapter 16 also, verse 26, another miracle takes place. Paul and Silas are in prison. And it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Another miracle. And then if you go on to chapter 18, and Paul has a vision in the night. And it says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. This was in the city of Corinth. And then in chapter 19, verse 6, it says, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, this was the disciples of John, had not heard about the gospel yet. It says, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And then chapter 19, verse 11, this is in Ephesus still, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And this was wholesale miracles taking place here. See? I mean, everybody was getting healed. You know, if we had that going on today, we could empty out the hospitals. Amen? We don't have that going on today. Now, I don't want to put God in a box and say that God never does miracles or God never heals anybody. That's not true either. But we don't have a wholesale, just across the board, these miracles taking place just constantly like they did in the apostolic age. And I think we see that as we go through the book of Acts here. We see that happening. It was a very common thing for these miracles to take place. Go over to chapter 20, and Paul is preaching a long sermon. Preached till midnight. Anybody getting tired yet? I'm not preaching till midnight, I'll tell you that. Anyway, and a boy was sitting up in a windowsill up on the third loft, and he fell asleep. And died. And Paul raised him from the dead. That was certainly a supernatural miracle. That's in chapter 20. And then, by the way, they're starting to thin out. I don't know if you noticed that. We're turning more pages before we find them, aren't we? You see, it did kind of taper off toward the end of the apostolic age. Chapter 23, verse 11, it says, the night following, the Lord stood by him, that's Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And so Paul is hearing the audible voice of the Lord. It's not just speaking to his heart now. He's actually hearing God speak to him. And we go over, clear over to toward the end, book of Acts here. We see a couple more miracles. Chapter 28, Paul is now being taken to Rome as a prisoner. He's on a ship. The ship is shipwrecked. They are on an island, Melita. And there's been a terrible storm, raining, and the locals built a fire for them and treat them courteously. And so Paul, standing by the fire, and a poisonous viper jumps out and grabs his hand. A viper that within a matter of minutes, the victim would be dead. And everybody stands around watching him, is waiting. They figure, well, he's a murderer, so he's getting his. And he stands there and nothing happens. Doesn't bother him. What did we read back there in Mark chapter 16 about serpents? They take up poisonous serpents. Well, it happened here. He felt no harm. Then he went on. There was a man who was sick, or his father was sick or something. I don't remember who it was. But anyway, his father, Publius, lay sick with a fever, a bloody flux, verse 8. And Paul heals him. And then many other people who have diseases come and are healed by Paul there on this island. So that pretty much ends. Of course, that's the last chapter, and that. But it also ends the age of apostolic miracles, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, this is supernatural prophecies foretelling the futures, which is being referred to here. Okay. They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, supernatural tongues or speaking in a language that you didn't learn, or maybe somebody understanding, like in the day of Pentecost, in their own language, even though the words were being spoken in another language, the gift of tongues shall cease, it says, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, when the Word of God was completed, which was at the end of the Apostolic Age with John, when he wrote the Revelation, when that was completed, there is no longer any need for special revelation. Okay, it was all completed. Now, it wasn't all put together yet in one book, but it had all been written, you see. And it took another couple hundred years before it was all compiled into one book. We call that the canon of Scripture, the New Testament. But it had all been written. And there was no longer any need for supernatural revelation, for supernatural tongues, for supernatural prophecies about the future. All of it had been fulfilled. All of it had been written down. And it's what we have in our hands today. Amen? We don't need any more special revelation. And so, therefore, all those things ceased. And it tells us there in that verse 8, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Stop, in other words. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, that's supernatural knowledge, supernatural revelation from God, God's audibly speaking to people or in visions, that was going to fail, that was going to vanish. And it did. And historically, if you study church history, you'll see that that is in fact exactly what happened. These supernatural things actually ceased after that apostolic age. Now, today we have some people that think that they are continuing on. But we have a warning about that kind of thing in Scripture. Jesus gave us a warning in Matthew 24 and verse 24 about what was going to happen at the end of the age. So we're near the end of the age, right? We're at the other end of the spectrum here, time-wise. So this is talking about our age. So Matthew 24, verse 24, if you want to look at that with me. So signs and wonders and miracles were a part of the apostolic age. They ceased, as at least as a wholesale thing and happening all the time, as a common thing, they ceased. And now for 1900 and so years later, what now? Well, Matthew 24:24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." I want to tell you something. That's what's happening today. Amen. With the signs and wonders thing that's going on today. Don't get mixed up in that. Stay away from it. It is not of God. Okay? It's from false prophets. Jesus said that was going to happen. That's a little sideline. Now let's go back and try and bring this all back into perspective with the subject of love if we can. The Corinthian church was charmed by these miracles, by these signs and wonders. I mean, you can understand that, how they would be. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So these were the things that were going on in Corinth. And the Corinthian Christians were so enamored by that that they forgot about love. In fact, they forgot about love so much that they were having strife with each other. They were having divisions with each other. They were going to law with each other. They were having all kinds of relationship problems with one another that all were counter to love. And so the Apostle Paul, putting all this in context of that this chapter on love, I think we can see the reason why he wrote this like he did. Because all these miracles, all these things that you see happening here in Corinth, all these wonders, they're going to stop. And you know what we're going to have left, folks? We're going to have love. Love is going to take its place. And it's going to take its place for 2,000 years. Up till this time, this first 100 years, the thing that marked Christendom were these miracles, these signs and wonders, but no more. Now what was going to mark Christians as Christians was their love for each other. No longer will it be miracles. We don't need to have all these exciting things, supernatural things going on anymore to attract attention. What we need to attract attention now is our love. And that was God's plan for this age. The fact that signs and wonders stop suggests their inferiority to love. As great and exciting as those things were, they were inferior to love, because they stopped. And love never stops. It keeps on. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, do you think that the excitement of these miracles had a great impact on that culture? They surely did. How much more should our love for one another have an impact on our culture? Amen. That's the whole point of this. You see that? You with me? You see the comparison here? Jesus said, John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Wouldn't it be great to hear the audible voice of God? Sound like thunder? I don't know what it sound like. But wouldn't that be great? I mean, just imagine. You're driving your horse. You're driving your car. And you pull up to a stop sign. And God knocks you out of your car. And you're laying on the pavement. Probably bleeding by now. And you're looking up and you can't see anything. There's a great bright light. And Jesus Christ Himself is speaking to you and giving you a commission. Wouldn't that be exciting? It'd be scary, but it'd be exciting. How much more exciting and how much more impact could our love have that we have one for another on this generation? You with me? Is it making sense to you? We go, woohoo, miracle! How about woohoo, love? Amen? We could get really excited if 3,000 foreigners heard the gospel speak in their own language as we have spoken English. Man, that'd be exciting. What an impact that would have. Woo! What an impact it would have if we could have just love. Just love. Or a lame man jumping and leaping who had been lame from his birth, and all of a sudden he's healed. And wow, that would have such a great impact. How much more of an impact can we have with love? You get the point? We could go on and on with the prison chains falling off. That'd be exciting. Whoopee! My chains fell off! Yeah, we sing that song, don't we? I feel like saying that every time we sing that song, you know. But how about whoopee? We love each other. Huh? Or we love people who need Jesus. Amen? And we love God with all of our hearts. Wouldn't it be exciting to see somebody raised from the dead? It could be just as exciting if we express love to one another. Right? I got to move on quickly here, the second point. That was the apostolic age. But then I believe verse 13 tells us about this present age. Let's read verse 13. And now, okay, after all this has ceased, all the tongues have ceased, and all the rest has stopped. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So what's this talking about now? This is talking about the 1900 years after this, after the apostolic age. Three things remained throughout this 1900 years. Faith, hope, and charity, love. Oh, I wish I had time. I got a whole another hour to preach. I might have to make this into two sermons. I don't know. But we know how important faith is, don't we? Let me just say this real quickly. How important is faith? Well, we're justified by faith, Romans 3:28 and Galatians 3:24. We're sanctified by faith in Acts 26:18. We walk by faith in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We receive the righteousness of God by faith in Romans 3:22. We live by faith in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And we please God by our faith in Hebrews 11:6. Faith is very important to the Christian life. Hey, we're going to heaven because of faith. Amen? Faith is really important. Hope is very important. Very important. The hope, and when Bible uses the word hope, the Bible uses the word hope, it's talking about expectation of better things to come that assuredly will come. The unsaved are completely without that, according to Ephesians 2:12, that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you have, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." I could tell you a story about that. I won't take time to do it. But the unsaved are without hope. Hope is very important to us as Christians. Amen. We look forward to a lot of wonderful things. We're saved by hope in Romans 8:24. We can't survive without hope. We are shipwrecked, in other words, without hope. Hebrews 6:18-19 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. When we lose hope, it makes our heart sick. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh is a tree of life. Hope is needed in times of trials. Jeremiah 17:17 says, "Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil." Hope is necessary for courage and strength. Psalm 31:24 says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." True happiness comes from hope in God. Psalm 146:5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Hope is a friend of the deathbed. Proverbs 14:32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. As important as hope is, as important as faith is, love is greater. Love is greater. Wow. We just put love up on a pretty high pedestal, didn't we? Well, God did. God did. So, we talked about the apostolic age. We talked about this present age. What about future, to come? Quickly, I'm going to be done. Bible says, charity, love, never faileth. That means it doesn't fail at the end of the apostolic age. It didn't fail then. It won't fail at the end of this age. In fact, love will go on for eternity, forever and ever and ever. It prevails throughout all eternity. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Aren't you glad for God's everlasting love? It will last throughout eternity. Aren't you glad that nothing can separate you from the love of God? It will endure. We read in Romans 8:35-39, "Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we get to heaven, love will be there. Our love for God, God's love for us, our love for God, our love for each other. It will be there. And it will last for eternity. Isn't that an exciting thought? Amen. Sometime, certainly don't want to take time today to do it, but sometime get your concordance out and turn to number 26 in your concordance. Agape. It's used 115 times in the New Testament. Unknown to the culture, pretty much, of the day, but used 115 times in the New Testament. Love, agape love, is the mark of a Christian. Amen? That's how we'll be known. That's how we can have an impact. That's what we ought to be excited about. God's love for us, our love for God, our love for each other, and our love for a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this series of messages, I pray that you would help each one of us. I know that this has impacted me greatly. And Lord, I pray that it would impact every one of us. That the things that we didn't understand maybe or didn't know about love would come to the forefront of our minds, and we'd be able to not only understand them, but also apply them in our lives, in our relationships with one another, in our love for you and for the world. Lord, I pray that you would just use this wonderful chapter and principle of love. It is one of the primary attributes that you have that will last throughout eternity. We thank you for that. Thank you for your love for us that is an everlasting love, that nothing can shake it, nothing can stop it, that we are secure in your love. We thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, now that you bless the invitation time, help us to do business with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.